Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rose Hill. We are so glad to be in God's house this morning. I am just encouraged by the time we had in Sunday school class in the youth house this morning and getting into God's Word, and now I'm just thrilled that we get a chance to come together and worship the one true God corporately. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and again, we are thrilled to be worshiping with you. So let's have a spirit of worship this morning. We'll go into a time of prayer here in just a moment, but before that, I'm going to turn it over to John.
This morning, we want to start our service with just a special time of scripture reading and song that we can lift up our praise to Christ. These scriptures and these songs are focused on the sacrifice that Jesus made and the cross that he bore. So if you would, listen to our scripture reading this morning. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
If you would stand with us as we sing these hymns about the cross together.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and life.
Amen. Please be seated.
I want to have a word of prayer. Before I do, I just wanted to let our church know that our student ministry last night had a very powerful event. Wanted to publicly thank Charlie and Vanessa Akers for having us into their home last night. We had an event called Secret Church where we went down in their basement, had the lights turned out. It's an unfinished basement. Had the lights turned out. We were studying the Bible by the light of a cell phone. And what we did was we had a list. We talked about the persecuted church in Acts when our spiritual ancestors were persecuted for being Jesus followers. And we brought that into the current era. And we talked about the 10 countries around the world right now that are most hostile to the Christian faith. And we talked about what our brothers and sisters around the world go through to be a Jesus follower. And we're very, very blessed. We are very, very blessed. And it was a very eye-opening event for all of our students, a very eye-opening event for the adults that were involved last night as well. And they got just a taste of what it's like to worship in secret last night. And just blew us away, some of the things that we talked about, you know, that you could actually be executed in some countries just for having a Bible. Just for having a Bible. A lot of us have 10 or 11 on our shelves right now. And so just be praying for our students as we've had two in the last 2 years that have surrendered to not only the ministry, but surrendered to missions specifically. Could be putting themselves in harm's way in just a few years. And we have a missions team here, and we go out of the country now. We have people that go out of the country. So I really, as I open in prayer, just want to make sure that we think of our brothers and sisters this morning as we open in prayer. But I will tell you, after we finished that, we ended up having a very good night of fellowship as well. And Vanessa, the chili was fantastic. The fellowship was great. And again, we just thank the Akers family for having us into their home. I thank the adults who were able to invest in our students last night. Let's pray. God, we do come here this morning for one reason and one reason only, and that is to glorify your name. And God, we want to see you move in the hearts of your people this morning. But God, I also want to see you move, stir the heart of a lost person. God, let them come forward in just a few minutes and give their heart to you to get saved, God, and forever change their eternity. And God, this morning we do pause to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who without any other thing, without any other without any other reason, they just worship you. They praise your name, and they meet in private. They meet in secret. They put themselves in harm's way because they love you that much. God, as we move into the Easter season, we thank you for the price that was paid for our souls. And Lord, I just pray that you stir this congregation this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, the Easter season is quickly approaching, and during the Easter season, we emphasize our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. All of our offerings for Annie Armstrong go to our North American missionaries. There are special envelopes in the backs of the pews designated for Annie Armstrong. If you'd like to participate, please put it in one of those envelopes. If you don't have one, you can mark on any regular envelope Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We'll be glad to count that toward the offering. So help support the work of our North American missionaries. I want to mention a couple of people on our prayer list. First of all, continue to pray for Brother Charles Stewart. Not sure if he has left King's Daughters or not. They were trying to get him a room at King's Brook, but he is improving. Also, continue to pray for John Litzenberger, who is still at King's Brook and improving, and pray for our outreach visitation as well. Brother Bob, come and pray for us.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come joyous into your house this morning. What a privilege it is to be here. What a privilege it is to feel the joy in our hearts to worship. Father, we pray for the growth of this church. We pray for Brother Paul as he brings us a message this morning. And Lord, may it touch us in such a way that we will bring all of our friends here on Friends Day so that they may also experience what we feel. Help us to reach out to others in our actions and words in a positive way. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. And amen.
so excited that you're participating in a friend day. I don't call it evangelism, I call it frangelism. F-R-A-N-S. You're going to invite your friends to church on that special day at the end of April, and our goal is to double our attendance. Your friends are your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors. It's not evangelism, it's frangelism. And so friends, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. And so to love our friends love our friends enough that we don't allow them not to go to church with us on friend day, because we want them to sit with us. And when we recognize our friends, we'll have our friends there on that day. It's exciting. Now, by the way, as I begin this message, somebody's already told me what day this is. And I understand who's playing at 1 o'clock, amen? And I'll be done before 1 o'clock. I had a good friend of mine, Bubba. Remember when we had Bubba down to high school? We had the little mini crusade over to high school. Well, Bubba's a Georgia fan. And he told me that when Kentucky plays Georgia, what he's going to call down there and tell those Bulldogs, he's going to say, "Sick 'em, dogs." And I said, "Bubba, you got to know one thing about Kentucky." I said, "Every time that Georgia comes down and they shoot the ball towards the twine, it's going to be slapped in the bleachers by Willie Cauley Stein." Amen. That's what's going to happen to them. So we'll get out in plenty of time for the Georgia ball game. But your Bibles are already open, aren't they? How many brought your personal copy of the Word of God today? Raise them up there. Amen. Because we're going to talk about building a church on the Word of God today. That's what we're going to be looking at. And I want to begin by reading chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra." The first time that Ezra is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah is right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book." Bring the book. And we're going to look at to see what happens now on the inside of the walls, now that the walls have been completed. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and then I'll begin this morning's message. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that a church can rise and build. This church can rise and build. But as we rise and build, as we go forward in the days ahead, there's one thing that we must do. We must be a body that's built clearly and firmly upon the Word of God. And I pray as we look at this section, we can learn something about revitalization. We can learn something about revival. We can learn something about having a fresh encounter with God. And I pray that for this great congregation of people that I love. This is my home church. The Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church is my home church. And I want God to bless them in wonderful and unusual ways. In order to be blessed by God, then we need to be built firmly upon His Word. We pray especially in Christ's name. Amen. Now let me begin by saying, if there's ever a day that churches ought to be built upon the Word of God, it's the day that you and I are living in right now. And God's people said, amen. And you're going to find amen's a good word. It's mentioned in this section of the Bible today. But I'm afraid that we live in a day when people in Baptist churches don't know a whole lot about the Word. I was reading some research that was done by Lifeway Research and Lifeway Christian Resources in their magazine, Facts and Trends, and they shared some interesting insights as it relates to what we as evangelicals believe about certain things today. Did you know that as evangelicals, 51% of us believe that somehow that there's a little good, in everybody? In other words, that everybody by nature has something about them that's a little bit good. And that flies in the face of what the Bible teaches us. That is 51%. That's over half of us believe that. That there's something about us that by nature is good. Now the Bible says, for example, in Psalm chapter 14, that there's none good, no, not one. David said this. He said, "You know, I was brought forth in iniquity." He said, "I was my mother conceived me in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me." And so it's kind of interesting that although we need churches and evangelical Christians that are building their lives and their churches firmly upon the Word of God today, and yet we seem to know so little about it. But beyond that, I found out that 59% of evangelicals, people that go to church, people that believe the Bible like you and I do, said that they believed that the Holy Spirit of God was a force and not necessarily a person. How many of you, that would almost be 6 out of 10 folks that believe the Holy Spirit's a force and not a person? How many of you understand that the Holy Spirit of God is a person? Not an it, but he's a person. Certainly you understand that. He's the third person, P-E-R-S-O-N, of the Holy Trinity. But nevertheless, in the day that you and I are living in, not many people understand that or know that that is true. And so I think about we live in a day when we need to hear some things from God. We need to have some things given to us out of the Word of God. It was King Zedekiah that was king during that time, and they'd taken old Jeremiah and they'd throw him into jail, all because he was speaking the words of God. But after a period of time, King Zedekiah called for Jeremiah, and they called for him. He was already in the dungeon, and they brought him to the King Zedekiah's home, and as they had him in his home, he said to him secretly, he asked him this question. He said, "Is there a word from God? Is there a word from God?" And you know, I believe that's the important question of the hour that you and I are living in. Is there a word from God? You know, we've heard from everybody else. We've heard from Fox News and CNN, and we read books, we read magazines, we've scanned the internet. I mean, we've heard from everybody, but we're living in a day when we need to ask the same question that King Zedekiah asked, and that is there a word from God? Has God said anything? And if God said something, I wonder, what is it that God has said? Now listen, Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, that's your responsibility. To answer for this community, what is it that God has said? And as a church, you need to understand that. And then as you understand what God has said, then you build your church on that. You build your church upon the Word of the living God. It was Adrian Rogers that said of this section, he said, "The walls are up and the offerings have been given. The job has been completed." And then, but at the same time, he almost quotes the words of one of my favorite philosophers, Larry the Cable Guy. He said, "There's something missing. The walls are up. The offerings have been given. The job has now been completed. And yet there is something missing." And I thought about that statement that he made, and I formed a question. I said, would you not all agree that in the day that you and I are living in, that there's something missing in our Baptist churches? As I travel all over the state of Kentucky, but especially in eastern Kentucky, I'm finding that in our churches that there's actually something that's missing. Now, I'm glad that these people here that's described for us in Nehemiah chapter 8 were not Baptists. Because if they were Baptists, they would have made those walls a monument. They would have actually almost considered those walls as something to be worshipped. We Baptists were awful proud of our buildings. We're awful proud of those kinds of things. But nevertheless, what we find in this section is that the walls were completed and the people said, "You know what? You need to bring us the book. We need to understand what God has said. If God has said something, what has God said? And we need to apply that." So they were not just interested in how the thing looked on the outside, but they were interested in what was being taught and what was being shared with the people on the inside. And as a result of them being interested in what was going on the inside, Adrian Rogers said God sent them something very special. What did God send them? God sent them revival. He said he sent them a Holy Ghost, devil-defying, earth-moving, mountain-shattering revival. And by the way, isn't that what we need in our day? If there's ever a day that the church needed revival, it's the day in which you and I are living in. And listen, you'll never have a great awakening in the community until you have revival in the church. That's just the way it works. It begins on the inside. And then as revival takes place on the inside, it causes people to move to the outside. And it begins to spill over in the community. And so we use a fancy term at the KBC. One little boy playing on the playground said, one little boy's asking where his dad worked. He said his dad worked for the KGB, amen? And so I work for the KGB, but we use the word revitalization. We're kind of getting tired of it, though. I think we're going to be looking for another word soon. But it's just a fancy word for revival. And what we need in our day is we need revival. Dr. Henry Blackaby called it a fresh encounter. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a fresh encounter with God? And I found through my study of this section of the Word of God, if we're ever going to experience revival, if we're ever going to experience revitalization, if we're ever going to have a fresh encounter with God, then what we have to do is we as a church, we have to be careful that we're building upon the Word of God. So there are several things in my study that I've learned today that I want to share with you. And this is very important. So what I want you to do, I want you to be very careful to listen to the words that I share with you this morning. By the way, what you're going to find out in my sermon this morning, listening is a form of worship. Look at your neighbor right now and just tell your neighbor, say, listening is a form of worship. And so we need to listen. So everybody willing to listen to this sermon for the next few minutes, say amen. Amen. So revitalization is a hunger for the Word of God. Verses 2 through 3 in this section, notice what he says here. They call for the book, and then verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law, brought the book. Before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now everybody that could listen with understanding, that included the older children. And then they read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now notice that they came before Sunday school. And they stayed till noon before the men and women and all those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so they brought the book before the assembly. And we've brought the book this morning before the assembly. You brought your copy of God's Word. And there existed at that time among the people of God a famine spiritually. You say, why? Because there was a lack of the Word of God that was being taught among the folks. And so I thought about this today. And so we have our copies of God's Word. I just came back yesterday from Lifeway up to Huntington, West Virginia. Went in, and I tell you, we have bookshelves of Bibles. They're every color, every variety, every font, every size. And you can get large print. You can get light, small print. And you can get every translation imaginable. And so we have all of those, at our fingertips. We can purchase those for just a few dollars. And we take our Bibles and we take them home. And oftentimes in Baptist churches, we lay them on the shelf and we don't touch them until the next time we get ready to go for church for the following Sunday. And so in a lot of homes, there's a lot of dust on the Bibles. And because of lack of use. And somebody said this, one of these days we're going to have to give an account for the dust that's on our Bibles. One of these days we're going to have to stand before the great God of heaven at the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give an account for the dust that's on our Bibles. And so I think about this thing of revitalization. Dust on the Bible equals drought in the heart. Dust on the Bible equals drought in the heart. Because revitalization will always begin with a hunger for the Word of God. But not only that, but revitalization will always continue with a hearing of the Word of God. Not just a hunger, but also a hearing of the Word of God. That's also verses 2 through 3. The Bible says that Ezra brought the law before the assembly and of the men and women and all who could hear it. And so notice they began early and they didn't finish until noon. It was about 6 hours that they stood there. They didn't look at their watches. They didn't figure out how to try to slip out early, out of the service early, but they stood there. And the Bible uses the word in verse 3. Notice he says, and they were attentive to the book of the law. Now I looked up that word in Oxford Dictionary and it says that they were paying attention. Isn't that an amazing thing that the Word of God was being preached, and at the same time these folks were paying attention? And so but listen, I'm not an advocate for a long service. I'm not trying to do that. But listen, it's not the length of the service, but it's the appetite that you have for the Word. That's the important thing. And by the way, I'm a Brother Stewart disciple, you know. And Brother Stewart lectured me on those long services. He didn't like them. And so he wanted me to use the KISS method of preaching. That is, keep it short and simple. That's what Brother Stewart would teach you. He told me, he says, now, son, he said, I want you to stand up, I want you to speak up, then I want you to shut up, then I want you to sit down. Amen? And so that's the way he believed in having a service. And so I'm not so sure that he's not right. But in Ezra's day, they were glued to every single word that was spoken. They were there for that purpose. They were there to listen to the word of God. Why? Because they understood that it was a part of their worship. And listening is a part of the worship that we offer to God. We sang the songs, and we were doing it to an audience of one. That's part of our worship. And you gave your offering, and you gave those offerings to God. It's a part of your worship. You prayed your prayers, and you prayed those to God. It's a part of your worship. You read the scripture this morning. As you read the scripture, you were reading that back to God. It's a part of your worship. And this morning, you're sitting there with Bibles open, and you're listening to the word of God. And listen, it's a part of your worship. And as you listen and you take the word of God and you apply it to your life and you leave and you begin to live that out this week, listen, that's a part of your worship. You worship God. You're a priest of God. And being a priest of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, priests offer sacrifices. And what is it that God wants you to offer? He wants you to offer the sacrifice of your body. You bring your body to God and you say, God, here is my body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says it's an act of reasonable service. What do I do with my body? I give it to you. As I listen to the word of God, I make application to it and I live it out during the course of the week. And it's the way I worship God. And when we come back to a service like this, then what we do is then we render up praise for how God was active and working in our lives during the course of a week. And so they came, and when they came, they came with empty cups, and they would lift up their hands like this before God, and basically signifying that I come empty and I want to be filled up. I want to be filled up with what? I want to be filled up with the word of the living God, so that I can learn more about what God has to say in his word. So there's the hungering for the word. I wonder this morning, do you have a real hunger and a desire to know more about God, to learn more and more and more and more about Jesus? But then also there's the hearing of the word. But then beyond that, revitalization also includes an honor given to the word. And we see this in verses 4 and 5 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice what he says here in these verses. He said, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which he had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah. And then it goes on with a lot of hard words. By the way, you know what we used to do in the old days? We have a passage like that with a lot of hard words. We used to call for Gary Southard. Amen. At times like that, where's Gary Southard when you need him? And because when Brother Stewart would preach through a series in the Bible and he'd get a bunch of hard words, he'd say, Brother Gary's going to read the scriptures this morning. Amen. And I knew it was filled with hard words, but you can read those names for yourself. And then the Bible says something interesting here. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all, verse 5, of all the people, and he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why did they stand up? They stood up in order that they might be able to honor the word of the living God. Then Ezra, verse 6, he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, amen. And listen, lifted up holy hands. And by the way, listen, I'm so glad that we're, you know, there was a time in Baptist churches when we wouldn't do this. Somehow we felt like it wasn't legal, but let me tell you, I'm telling you, it's legal. I'm learning to lift up holy hands and praise God. They lifted up their holy hands and they were praising God. It's such an amazing thing. It used to not be so. It used to be in a lot of our churches, there was a sign that hung up, Psalm 46:10. I was in one church, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. This was a message for the whole congregation, just to be really still. But I found out, listen, that verse is taken out of context. He wasn't talking about being still in church. By the way, when you take a verse out of, when you take the text out of context, all you got left is con. Amen. And so this, you don't take your text out of context. Be still and know that I'm God, just simply doesn't have anything to do with your activity in church, has everything to do with the activity of your soul. Be still. In other words, don't worry about things. I found that worry is not a weakness, worry is a wickedness. And so be still. But listen, in church, it's okay to praise God. That's the reason that we're here. I thought about one old boy that came to know the Lord, his personal Lord and Savior. And he was excited. Nobody told him how they did church, in the local Baptist church. And so they led him to Jesus, and they brought him to church. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized. Listen, he was so excited. He had a little extra spit in his step and a little extra sparkle in his eye, and the grass a little greener, birds sang a little sweeter. Amen? And so he was excited about everything. The choir would sing, and he would clap. Nobody else was clapping. He was clapping. He was excited. The preacher would preach and say something exciting, and he'd clap. I mean, he was excited about everything. They'd make an announcement, and he'd clap because he was excited. He was thrilled to be there. God had saved him, and he was so thrilled to be there. Preacher got a phone call from somebody in the church. Said, "Preacher, what are we going to do about all this clapping in the church?" And the preacher said, "I don't know." Said, "Let's read some scripture and let's pray." He said, "Well, that's a good idea." He said, "What passage do you want to read?" He said, "Let's read Psalm 47:1. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with joy." I think there ought to be a little excitement in the house of God. I think people ought to get a little excited about what God is doing in the world. If we're ever going to get, have revitalization in the church, we got to have a little excitement every once in a while in the house of God. And we got to act like we're glad to be there. And so here's these people. They come. They bow their heads in humility. They lift their hands in praise and they shout, "Amen." What are they saying? They're saying, "So be it, so be it." And that's the way revitalization works when you build a church firmly upon the Word of God. But revitalization not only includes an honor for the Word, but also includes a handling of the Word, and that's verse 7. Notice what it says here. And then it says, Jeshua, Bani, and then he goes on to describe some of those people that we'd have Gary Southern to read all those words. And notice it says, and the Levites, the last part of the verse, help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in the place, and so they read distinctly from the book. Goes on, verse 8. And so we see here's these folks that come along, and here's Ezra, and he comes and he tries to help them, give them insight into the Word of God, having people here to help them translate the Word of God into a language that they can clearly understand. And so they're helping the people to be able to take the Word of God, be able to understand it so they can apply it to their life. And the Bible says that we're to do this. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. And this is a responsibility that we have. And so when it comes to the Word of God, there's always three questions that you and I need to ask. The first one is, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? And then how does it apply to my life? And you make life application. And listen, true Bible study, you cannot build upon the Word of God until you answer that last question. How does this apply to me? How does the Word of God apply to me? Now, I came up during a time going to school where we had those higher critics of God's Word. But listen, we're never to be a critic of the Word of God. The Word of God is to be a critic of you and me. And so we have to understand this. A Bible known is better than a dozen owned. That's what I believe, because revitalization includes the handling of the Word of God, and all of God's people said, amen. But then revitalization also includes a heeding to the Word of God. That's verses 9 through 12 in Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice what he says here. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then so he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, "For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Nehemiah says, don't weep over the word of God. Stop your crying and start your sharing. And so that's what I want you to do, Rose Hill Baptist Church. I want you to stop weeping, and I want you to start sharing. I want you to take the word of God, and I want you to apply it to your life. This is one of the exciting things about Friend Day. It's going to give you an opportunity to share. It's going to give you an opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God in a wonderful kind of way. And so stop weeping and start sharing. What we find in this section of Word of God is when you start heeding the Word of God, you know what it does? It brings about repentance. You know what repentance does? It brings about transformation. You know what transformation brings? It brings revitalization, or it brings a fresh encounter with God. And we can't have revitalization without that. We can't have revival without that, without repentance. We have to have it. And so the people repented. As a result of that, the joy of the Lord became their strength. The joy of the Lord became their strength. That's so exciting, because I think about joy. Joy is something that's internal. It's not external. Happiness is something that's external. Happiness comes from the word happens. In other words, if good things happen to me, then I can be happy. But listen, joy is not that way. Bad things can happen to me, and I can still be joyful. I can be joyful in the fact that, I know God has saved me, and heaven is my home, and all those kinds of things. And so I gather strength from that, knowing that bad things may happen to me, but internally I'm joyful because God has redeemed me, and heaven is my home. What a glorious thought that is. And so they gathered strength, and they had joy in their hearts because they were willing to heed the word of God. You say, well, preacher, what's the bottom line of this sermon? We want to watch basketball this afternoon. We got to get to the bottom line. So you're going to have to help me to understand this. Well, I've told you that if we're going to have revitalization, revival, we need to hunger for the word, hear the word, honor the word, handle the word, and then heed the word. Well, what does that look like, heeding the word of God? Well, there are six different areas of your life that you need to be concerned about when it comes to the word of God. There's six different areas. I want to give you these very, very quickly, and then I'm going to go right into the invitation this morning. What I'm going to ask you to do during the invitation is very simple. If there's an area of your life that needs to be dealt with in one of these six areas, I want you to do it during this invitation. Because one of the reasons you invited me here, you said, you know what? I want you to come, Brother Paul, because we need some help over at Rose Hill. We've been going through a little difficult time. We've had a few little difficult. We've had some bumps in the road. We need you to come. We want you to encourage us. We want a revitalization. We want to experience revival. Well, I'm going to help you. But listen, I'm going to need some help from you in order to be able to do that. If one of these areas, these six different areas, is lacking in your life, what I'm going to need is a response from you. And the first one is that when it comes to the Word of God, if I'm going to heed the Word of God, I have to understand that what I'm talking about is God's will, His testament, His will for your life. And the first thing that God wills for your life is that you be saved. Now, I wonder this morning, and this congregation of folks gathered here this morning, I wonder if you're saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance means that I turn from something and turn to someone. Repentance means that I turn from something. Listen to this. I turn from my sin and myself, and I turn to the someone, and that someone is Christ Jesus. Is there ever been a time in your life where you turn from sin and self and turned and trust Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says if you'll do that, you'll be saved. So I wonder this morning if you're saved. If you're not saved, listen, you're not heeding the word of God. You're not carrying out the will of God for your life. But the second of these is not just to be saved, but the second of these is to be sanctified. Now, I know that's a tough word for Baptists. Amen. And
But sanctification just simply means that you've been set apart. You've been set apart for God's service. You're open, you're available. You understand the term sanctification means to be set apart so that God can use you in a meaningful and a significant way in the body of Christ as we begin the process of rebuilding and growing and being all that God would have us to be in these days. The Bible says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you be set apart so God can use you in the kingdom of God. So are you sanctified this morning? You understand that you're a person set apart for His service. You understand that it's not about you, but it's all about Him. You understand that. But then the second part, or third part, would not just be that you're saved and you're sanctified, but the third part is that you be Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Did you notice that it's a command? It's not a suggestion. God commands you to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And listen, if He commands it, you got to know whether you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. You say, well, how would I know? Well, there's two areas that tells us whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of God. Just a brief test. You willing to take this test? If you're a Christian, first of all, there's the function of God's Spirit. And then there's also, beyond that, there's the fruits of God's Spirit. As I think about the fruits of God's Spirit, I think about Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Bible tells us that God is what? God is love. And what am I doing? I've, listen, crucified self so that what? God can live His life through me. And so as a result of that, the fruit of the Spirit is born out in my life. But then beyond that, there's the function of God's Spirit. What's the function of God's Spirit? Listen, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll testify of me, Jesus said. And so the function of the Holy Spirit of God, if He's indwelling you, is to tell other people about Christ Jesus. Is to let others know about the love of God. And so this morning, I wonder, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you bearing the fruit, the love of God through your life? Are you performing the function by telling others about Christ Jesus? I wonder, is that true in your life? It should be if you're heeding the Word of God. Then beyond that, Spirit-filled, but also God wants you to serve. And that is, He wants you to have a handle to hold on to. Remember, we quoted Romans chapter 12, verse 1. God says, it's your reasonable service that He's looking for. Not your unreasonable. It means that you ought to be a church member and you ought to have some place in order that you might be able to serve Him. We had the spiritual gifts seminar here at Rose Hill some weeks ago, and during the course of that, we tried to share with you something about your giftedness and how God has called you to serve. And you need to be serving. To heed the Word of God means that I find a place of service where I can serve Him in the body of Christ. And then beyond that, God's will for your life is for you to be submissive. God didn't want you to be a rebel. God wants you to be submissive to the laws of the land. I told a lot of folks the last thing that got saved on me was my right foot. Amen. I had a hard time over on the Mountain Parkway getting through Wolf County without getting a ticket. And so I just prayed God to save my right foot. And I praise God that I'm trying. Amen. The place where it's most difficult for me is going up US 23 between Asheville and Catlettsburg. That's hard. That's really tough. And but I'm trying. But we're to be submissive. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, not to be submissive. You know what the Bible calls a rebel in the Old Testament? Calls him a fool. The fool has said in his heart that there's no God. What does it mean? He's rebelling against the holy God of heaven. That's what it means. God's will for your life is for you not to rebel against God, but that you submit, that you bring yourself under the authority of the Word of God. And then finally, God's will for your life is for you to suffer. You can't be afraid. Listen, you can't be afraid of what others might think of you if you bring yourself under the authority and the subjection of God's holy, inerrant, inspired living, His living Word. Yeah, there may be those that make fun. There may be those that poke fun of you for doing so. But listen, you can't be afraid of that. Don't be a people pleaser. You be a God pleaser. You be a God pleaser by hungering for and hearing and honoring and handling and heeding the word of God in your life. So I'm wondering this morning, out of those six different areas, what area in your life right now is suffering? I'm asking you for Jesus' sake. I'm asking you for your sake. I'm asking you for the sake of this church. Would you be willing to make the necessary changes in your life in order that we might be able to experience revitalization in this church? And when we begin to experience revitalization in this church, listen, you know what happens? It begins to spill out on the community. And when it begins to spill out on the community, I want you to know, what will we see? You'll begin to see people birthed into the kingdom of God. Why? Because you are being the people of God. And so this morning, I'm wondering, what is it that needs to change in your life? You know what we call it? We call it repentance. What needs to change so that you could bring yourself under the authority of the living, inerrant, inspired, living Word of God so that we could experience revitalization in the days in which we are living in?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.